thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Amen. Amen. Good evening. Praise the Lord. Lovely to see you in the house of the Lord. Good to have you also, those who are on Zoom, welcome in the precious name of Jesus. Good to see you as well. Well, not to see you, but you can see us. And good to have you with us. Praise the Lord. We're going to read three portions of Scripture. Well, one portion and a couple of verses, but the main verses I'll be reading right now is in John's Gospel, John chapter 12, reading from the New King James Version, but John chapter 12 and verse 23. John 12, 23, but Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." One verse from Psalm 40, that's the second verse. "He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps." One verse also from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 3, verses 6 and 7. "And Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' He took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." No surprise, having read those texts, that I want to speak for a few minutes this evening on lifted up. Lifted up. Father, thank you for your precious word to all of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who was lifted up. As the hymn writer said, "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a savior." We thank you are lifted up. And we thank you, Lord, that you also have lifted us up. And we thank you for the privilege we have, Lord, of knowing that great lift from the miry clay to our feet being placed upon a solid foundation. We thank you for the privilege we have in life of lifting others up, even as you have commanded us to go and to do. Bless your word to our hearts this evening, Lord, And may the entrance of your word bring light, that, Lord, we will walk in the light and not in darkness, nor in shadows, but walk in the light of your truth, and so bring glory and honor to your great and precious name. Amen. Amen. So first of all, we have John 12, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all people to myself. Lifted for me is that first one, lifted for me. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The evangelist adds the comment to explain what his being lifted up from the earth meant. He said that this would show the kind of death that he was, or signify the kind of death that he was going to die, that he would be lifted up on the cross. In John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 14, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Hallelujah. Praise God for the eternal life. Jesus said that when he was lifted up, he would draw all people to himself. That word draw in the Greek is used five times in John's Gospel, and only once elsewhere in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 19. It is used very literally in chapter 18 and verse 10 of John's Gospel, in chapter 21, verse 6 of John's Gospel, and again in verse 11 of the 21st chapter of John. And in those cases, it's a literal, the drawing, Peter's drawing of the sword, and also the drawing in of the fishing net. It's used metaphorically here in chapter 6, verse 44, and in chapter 12, verse 32, of being drawn to Jesus. That is, drawn to put faith in him. That's my prayer this evening, that if you don't know him, you would be drawn to put your faith in him. Now, what Jesus was said was an alarming revelation. Note the phenomenal claim in the word "now" in John 12, verse 31. Now is. He said, "Now is." So his being lifted up on the cross, his death, would cause some things to happen. Now is. Jesus said that this world is to be judged. Make no mistake about it, this world will be judged. Jesus said that the world is ruled by an alien power. We see in these verses also. And Jesus said that both the world and Satan would be conquered by his death. Hallelujah. Satan, in all his power, in all his rule and reign, is cast out by the death of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is plainly saying in the scripture that we read here together. His power, his rule, his reign, broken. Many lives are broken, but praise God, Satan's rule can be broken. Satan's power to charge men with sin is now cast out. Men now have the power to escape the penalty of sin through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. Christ took the sins of men and women. Christ took our sins upon himself. He paid the penalty for our sin. He died for the world of sinners lost. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins on his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. In Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. And when you are justified, praise God, it is just that. Just as if I'd never sinned. They are underneath the blood. They are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus. They are forever forgotten. So don't go fishing again. They are forever forgotten. Satan's power to charge men with sin is now cast out. Secondly, Satan's power to cause death is now cast out. Men no longer have to die. Hallelujah. Oh yes, the body may die, but praise God, we can live and we shall live forever, those who are redeemed in the courts of glory. Praise God, we have a Savior who is praying for us, and one who will return again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Satan's power to cause death is now cast out. Men no longer have to die. Christ died for man, became our substitute on the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Satan's power to cause men to be separated from God is now cast out. Satan's power to cause men to be separated from God. Men need no longer go to hell because Christ has separated for himself a people, a redeemed people. Man now can live forever with God in the presence of God. That's why Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where you are, there I may be also. Praise the Lord. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Praise the Lord, the majestic Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Satan's power to enslave men with the habits of sin and shame is now cast out. By his death, Christ made it possible for mankind to be freed from sin. The believer, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, becomes a holy temple unto God, a temple fit for the presence and the power of God's Spirit that dwells within. Men can now conquer the enslaving habits of sin. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within them. That's what Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are reminded in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Lord's death is God's means of tearing down Satan's world system. That death is described. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. This he said, signifying the death that he would die. You know, the cross is the great divide of humanity. On the one side of the cross, we see a dying thief, a man who died blaspheming, but out into a lost eternity. On the other side of the cross, we see a dying thief, a man who died believing in the Christ on the middle tree, and went out to be with Christ forever in paradise. And that's the same for you. The cross is still the dividing line. those who spurn the cross and die in their sins. Jesus said, if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. But praise God, to those who receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to those who simply believe on his name. Would you believe on his name tonight? Be gloriously saved by his matchless and his marvelous grace. The point is this. It is the cross of Christ that breaks the power of Satan in this world. It is the cross of Christ that casts out Satan, his power, his rule, and his reign, and will do so in the future forever and ever. But man now, by believing in the Christ, the Son of the living God, can now be counted righteousness. Not of our own righteousness, but the imputed righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. What a wonderful privilege it is. Man can now know the power of God, the power that freely forgives him and gives him life forever and forever. Man can now experience the marvelous grace and gift of God, which is eternal life. They give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me, said Jesus, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Thank God for eternal life. Hallelujah. What a Savior. The second scripture we have in Psalm 40 verse 2. Lifted me. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet on the rock and established my steps. David is testifying that God lifted him out of a horrible pit. This pictures a distress so severe that he could not escape on his own merit. This trial is portrayed as a pit of mud and mire, representing a time in a person's life when he is trapped and unable to escape by his or her own endeavors. But God graciously intervenes and rescues David, raising him, lifting him up, and setting him on solid ground. It gives him a firm place to stand. From the miry clay of the pit, David is placed on the solid bedrock. Notice the progression of thought, of actions, of God who turned and heard and lifted and set and gave. And we have still got the same wonderful God this evening who comes and draws near to you, who are unable to lift yourself out of the pit of your sin by your own merit, unable in your own strength to get out of your sin or work your way from it. But praise God for one who died upon the cross, who is willing to come and to lift you out of your sin if you simply repent of it and believe on him as your personal Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Therefore, God's answer to the cry of his child was fourfold. He lifted him. He set his feet upon a rock. He established his steps. He gave him a new song in his mouth, even praise unto God. So it is, so has it been, is and will be with those who trust in him. David was brought up, lifted up out of the depths of despair and despondency into which his spirit had sunk. He was delivered out of the mire and given a firm foothold as on a rock. What a change from miry clay to solid rock. His goings too, his steps are divinely established. His way would now be ordered and directed by the God who had saved him, who had lifted him and had given him a new song on his lips. I can testify with the hymn writer, I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more, overwhelmed by guilt within, but mercy I did implore. But then I heard the master of the sea, heard my despairing cry, Christ my Savior lifted me, now safe am I. What was it? It was love lifted me. Love lifted me when no one but Christ could help. His love lifted me. My third lifted this evening comes from Acts 3, verse 7. Acts 3, 7, and he took him. This is the story of Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock. And they meet this lame man. This man was lame from birth, and so he was used to being carried and led. He was used to sitting in the same place with people milling past him, and he was used to begging. With God, how things used to be does not mean that they always have to be the same way. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer, it's Peter and John's turn to walk by this man. They came to where the cripple man was sitting at the gateway. The cripple man just considered that they were passers-by who may give him some money, and he asks for the same. For him, this was just another ordinary day with the same mundane pattern of passers-by and asking for money and the same expectation of begging for his living until he would be carried away again. When you're like this crippled man, you can get into a spiritual rut with low expectations, with mundane rituals of life, just going through the motions of ordinary day events, expecting nothing better. When you see, ordinariness can be the enemy of miracles when we allow it to become our everyday mindset, that because this is the way it has always been, this is the way it will always be, this is the way it is ordained forever. But we need sometimes a rekindling of our faith to believe in a God of the miraculous, the God who miraculously lifted us from the miry pit of sin, established us into his family as joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The same God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can even ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we begin to limit God based on our own experience, our faulty reasoning has restricted us to believe in a God who is less than the God who created all things and the God who made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. There is a story in 1 Kings chapter 20. In verse 28, we read these words. Then a man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. Because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is God of the hills, but he's not God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." What had happened was that the Syrians had measured God, the God of the Israelites, by their own experience. They had no experience of a living and powerful God. They had created gods of wood and gods of stone. They had worshipped gods of mountains and gods of valleys. They had water gods. They had tree gods. They had created many gods from their imagination to cover a variety of everyday needs as they saw it. And they were used to a mundane experience of worshipping gods they had created of their own hands and receiving nothing. And therefore, they had this concept. It was a world concept of the time of the nations, that the God of Israel was the God of the mountains. You can go back and find many reasons why they would have believed that. The law was given on a mountain and so on and so on. And this is what they believed. The God of the Israelites is the God of the mountains. But you see, they're in the valley now, so we can get them. We can attack them. But God sent his servant, and he said to his servant, "You go and tell them, 'Thus says the Lord God, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he's not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into your hand, that they may know that I am the Lord. See, Israel had a God that the Syrians knew nothing about. But they assumed from what they had heard that he was a territorial God of the mountains. Many still believe that. In many cultures today, they believe in territorial gods. They had been down with no one who was able to pick them up. And they did not believe that the God of the Israelites could help them in their valley experience. The Syrians thought they were broad-minded. They thought they were realistic and had everything worked out. But they knew nothing of the power of the God of Israel. And so God sends his messenger to his people to inform them and to encourage them. He told them to disregard the summation of the Syrians. He said, because I shall deliver and you shall know that I am the Lord. God still sends his messengers to those who are in the valley. Are you still in the valley? There are those I know in life today, Christian life today, and you're in the valley of despair. There are those and you are in the valley of depression. There are some and you are in the valley of sickness. There are some and you are in the valley of great temptation. There are some and you are in the valley of hopelessness. But whatever the valley you may be in, God is saying he is still the God of the valley as well as the God of the mountain. Sometimes he will lift you out of the valley, and sometimes he'll just walk with you in the valley. And I thank God for whichever means it is, whether he lifts from the valley or whether he walks with me in the valley. I know in whom I have believed. And I have this persuasion that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know in whom I have believed. I know that he is able to keep. I know that he is able to deliver. I know that he is able to sustain. I know that he is able to bring me through if he will not bring me out. And I thank God for that, that he is the God who promised, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. And some of you have come through bitter experiences in life. But you're here. You're here by the grace of God. And you're here because the God of the mountains is also the God of the valley. You find that he has walked with you when you could not walk alone. You have found that he has strengthened you when you had no strength anymore to go on or to carry on or to lift yourself up. But praise God, he is the God of the valley, as well as the God of the mountain. God moved all his people. And as God moved, his people participated in the battle against the Syrians by faith. They were encouraged by the word of the Lord, and they moved by faith. Although Syria was strong and mighty in battle, God was big enough to handle the situation. 100,000 Syrians thereabouts died that day as God moved on behalf of his people. And he's still the same. Hallelujah. He is the unchanging God. Now, when Peter and John approached, the crippled man that sat by the gate, beautiful, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Peter gets a revelation from the Lord. And Peter acted in faith, that first of all, he had to say something. And he said, silver and gold I do not have, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. But secondly, Peter did something. Because faith acts. Faith acts. Faith without works is dead. He did something. He took him by the right hand and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Words of faith must be spoken. How we need a rekindling of words of faith. You know, we have far too much in this world saying, you are useless, you cannot do it. Where is the point? Whatever happens will just happen. I say to you, no, 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 1,000 times no, 1,000,000 times no. What God says will happen. We need to begin again as the people of God, to begin declaring the word of God over each other, to begin again to declare the word of the living God, because this is the word that is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is a word that speaks and brings life. And we need to learn to speak words of life. But then we need to be able to come alongside one another. Having spoken the word and give someone a lifting hand. We need to come alongside people and speak to them, but to lift them. You see, this crippled man had been like this for so long. His expectations were low. His whole attitude of anything positive happening had grown dim. But Peter spoke a word of life to him. And then he acted in faith on that word of life. And he reaches and takes him by the hand and he lifts him up. The moment he lifts him up, this man realizes the power of Christ had touched him, because Christ had moved through the power of the word and through the faith of the man whose faith was in him. When this man got the opportunity of being lifted by faith, that lifting transition to leaping, both physically and in his spirit, and he went walking and leaping and praising God. The man who was born limping was lifted, and then he was leaping in praise to God. If I implore anything, oh, you to remember afresh the power of the cross. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And to remember for what the miracle he has already wrought within your life, if you have repented of your sin and received him as personal Savior, he has already lifted you out of the miry clay. He has set your feet upon a rock. He has established your goings, and he's put a new song in your mouth. You just need to rekindle that song of faith. And in turn, to speak the word and to lift others, to come alongside in the valley of despair, to come alongside in the valley of depression, to come alongside in the valley of sickness, to come alongside in the valley of temptation. It's easy to write people off. It's easy. Oh, look at the mess they made. They'll do it again. Will they? Oh, friends, we've got to speak the word of faith. Put the word of God into their soul again and take them by the hand and lift them and say, walk with me, walk with me, walk with me. Is that not what Paul said? We're to be to imitate me even as I imitate Christ. Walk with me. Whatever the valley you may be in, God is still the God of the valley as well as the mountain. God does not need to change to meet all of our needs. But our concept of God needs to change to recognize a God that is bigger. A God that is bigger. He's the God of the valley. as well as the God of the mountains. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.